This message, entitled A Good Look at a Couple of Church Ladies, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 13th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 1, 39-45.
John 1:14. And will was made fresh into our amongst us, and we behold his glory, the glory as the only begotten of this Father, full of grace and truth. John 3:16. The Lord so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. On this this is on our Christmas saying, and the Lord God came down as a son. He came down to be born, to be amongst men, to forgive us of our sins and that teach us the righteousness of his ways.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for your speaking forth, dear God, on these things and into our hearts, Lord, that Jesus is indeed our everything. He is the one who came to suffer and die and rise again, hallelujah, to give us all a new birth. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way. Lord, Matt and I were just talking before the service this morning about this portion of John in the first chapter is what I always like to look at as John's version of the Christmas story. He doesn't have anything in there. John does not of Joseph or Mary or any of that. But when we hear, dear God, that indeed in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, oh, praise the Lord, dear God, we know this is the Christmas story. Help us, dear God, to latch on to that, to hold on to that, and to find our everything, dear God, in your truth. And as these three candles, dear God, do shine throughout this service, we will be reminded, dear God, of all that you want to speak into our hearts with regards to these things. And we thank you, Lord, as this season rolls along. We thank you, dear God, because you are glorified in all of it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God.
And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of the handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house.
Would you pray with me, please? Father, here we are, Lord, well into what we call the Christmas season, well into the whys and the wherefores of this child who would be born. First of all, John the Baptist, but then Jesus. And we want to thank you, dear God, that it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that either of these two, and literally both of these two, can come and speak into every heart. We're thankful, Lord, for this gathering. We're thankful for this time. I pray, dear God, that others will be blessed as this message goes forth, whether people hear it on audio or whether they see the video of it. I do pray, dear God, that it will speak into people's hearts in a very real and deep way, dear God. And we know that we love you, and I believe you know that we love you. And we're just looking to love you right now, to hear from your word, to hear from your voice, to hear from your spirit and your heart, and then go forth and live for Jesus in these coming days. So we thank you, dear God, for this, and we do pray, Lord, that you'll have all the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. A good look at a couple of church ladies. A good look at a couple of church ladies. Now, it'll just take me a minute or so to get into the title itself and take a look what in the world I'm talking about there. But in the meantime, I've got something else to share with you. We look around this country and we look around this world, and whether it's by headline on a newspaper or whether it's the breaking news story that comes out first on the news station, or whether it's all kinds of video of something that's taken place downtown or whatever, I think we've got to be honest about it when we just come forward and just say, getting a little sick and tired of the violence. It is the way the world's going to be when they refuse Jesus. Yeah, we do have to understand that. That's going to be normal. That's the way it is when we don't allow Jesus into our hearts and into our relationships, into our trysts, as we've been saying at the beginning of the worship hour during this season of Advent. I think we does come to a point or to a time when we get a little fed up with all of the crime. I mentioned a little earlier about the sign that's in Ford City as you first enter at the pet store there. And it's a very powerful testimony of the truth, because it says, you know, there's all this, you know, there's this looting and robbing of places and the so-called, riots what's the other word they use a lot? Protests. Listen, this goes far beyond protesting. And he lists off about 7 or 8 of these different things. And finally it says, you know, this is not First Amendment or any amendment right. This is crime. And we got people advocating it, and oh yeah, they deserve it, and we need to do this and that, and we need to bring it to light and all that. It's crime. It's just plain crime. And I've seen some advertisements and so forth for some of the new programs that are out there, and of course they include all of the face masks and the social distancing, and everybody's got plastic shields over their faces and so forth and so on. And if you listen carefully to any that's being advertised about it, it makes it clear that they're in favor of this rioting. They're in favor of this protesting. They have a right because of this, because of that. No, they don't. No, they don't. If they had Jesus in their hearts, they wouldn't even think twice about it. I think it does come to a point where you just kind of get fed up with some of it. Many people do get fed up with it, and a lot of people just don't know what to do about it. Just don't know what to do. Story's told about a fella from Toledo who figured out what to do to get back at some of these situations. And also at the same time, because he had his own little personal situation, he needed to get rid of his garbage. You see, he was late getting it out for the garbage truck, and it got bypassed, and he had far too much to just leave it there and go ahead and put it with next week and pile on and pile on and pile on. Garbage truck had already passed. He wasn't going to get another pass by it. Man realized he had to get rid of the garbage right then and there. And it was about a week after Christmas, so he had this idea. So he stuffed his garbage into a leftover box, wrapped the box with some extra wrapping paper that he had, and put a Christmas bow on it. Sprayed it, good thing he thought of this part, sprayed it with some kind of cologne. All right. Put it in the front seat of his car, lowered both windows, kept the car unlocked, and went shopping at the mall where he was parked. A few minutes later, he returned to his car, and as he expected, somebody had taken off with his garbage, thinking, of course, it was a present. You see, the guy kind of played it smart there, I guess you could say. I'm not advocating it. I'm just saying, was it stupid or smart? As long as you didn't put any envelope or anything in there with your name and address, you know, he probably isn't going to know who it's from, unless he took your license number from your car. I wouldn't know if anybody would go that far. But all the man could do is just grin about it, because he didn't go out and just throw it around the street. He didn't just leave it in somebody else's trash can, which would be not right. It would be illegal, okay? He just had it in a box in his car, and somebody decided they wanted it. So then they have his garbage. Now, if they knew where he lived and they knew some things about him, they could do all kinds of things to get back. They could wait after a couple of months, and when they had like a whole garage full of garbage, they could haul it over to his house, fill up the garage, and, you know, he'd have that to think that he's getting back at somebody. He didn't litter. He didn't take it out to the woods and just dump it. He didn't just take it to a cliff area and just dump it over the side, never to see it again. He didn't do any of that. Somebody took it. Somebody stole it. And how is that his fault? All right, like I said, you just have to make sure you didn't put some envelope in there, you know, a bill or something with your address on it and your name on it and so forth. Once again, I'm not advocating it, but it was kind of clever when you think about it. Why? Because he knows that a lot of people are into some form of crime. And that is, if they see a package and it's going to be easy to get, see a car, it's going to be easy to break into, many people will do it. I don't say everybody, of course not everybody, but it does happen. It does happen. And all the man could do as he was thinking about this, and as the truck goes further down the road the next time, all he can do is think to grin a little bit, smile a little bit, and wonder if he's ever going to see the guy again. Run into him at the mall, whatever, I don't know. You've heard the phrase, church lady. Initially, it's a phrase that's used to speak of usually some matriarchal figure in the church, usually an elderly woman, who is kind of the boss. Everybody does what she says. They don't dare do anything different from what she says. She's the boss, and if you don't go her way with it, she's going to make life miserable for you. I've known a lot of church ladies through the years, and some of them are just like depicted on TV. Do you remember years and years ago, Saturday Night Live had a running stint? I think it was a fellow by the name of Martin Short. Now, I could be wrong on that, but I think that was his name. Little comedian guy. And he dressed up in frumpy women's clothing and the horn-rimmed glasses and so forth, and he was the church lady. And their skits were all about what would happen if you crossed the church lady. If you didn't do what she thought you ought to do or what she said to do, you know, what was it going to be like? What kind of price was going to have to be paid? Now, there's usually more than one church lady in every denominational church, and they kind of work together a lot of times. Sometimes they work in opposition. I had two of them at my first church that were always opposed to each other, and that probably comes from being on opposite ends of the spectrum. But they both delighted in the fact that the church published, can you imagine this? I never would have done this, but this is, once again, you're not in control when you're the pastor. You know, when it comes to these mainline churches and stuff, it's the patriarchal and matriarchal figures that kind of call the shots and say what they want. And you're in trouble if you say anything other. Well, they like to have it advertised that, you know, what the giving was in the church. Top 10, so to speak. Right there, top 10. And these two vied for the position of number one or two. Both of them trying to be number one in the giving. So when it got down towards Christmas and it got down towards the end of the year, they would give more and more and more. Of course, the church benefited in the sense that there was more money available at the end of the year to make up for the budget and all of that. But why and how it's happening was not really God's way. You know, just giving more and more and more so that you can have your name on the piece of paper. I told you before about one of the women there that, you know, I always felt it was important to thank people for things. I try to do my best at that. And I used to put it in the newsletter. Thank you for this, for that. Thank you for that, for this. And there was a woman who had led Bible, or not Bible study, but Vacation Bible School. And that got left out of the list, okay, of things that were accomplished and people that, you know, and all the price to be paid for that was something else. That was in my first church. It's amazing how petty people can be. But, I mean, it is something they did, should have been recognized, but you couldn't even apologize for it. They were red hot with anger. And this is the way it goes. And a lot of times it's the people that are, the, like I say, the older people in the church that, you know, they think they can have it their way all the time, 100% of the time. And so if somebody tries to go in a different direction, especially the pastor, it doesn't fare well. And those are the church ladies. Now, that's not what they're supposed to be. You know, the true church lady is somebody that, you know, lives for Jesus, does everything that she's doing for the glory of God and for the, you know, the in thanksgiving for the church she's in and so forth and so on. But a lot of times, that's not what happens. And many times, seeing that not only in the churches I've been in, but also as I see other pastors in the churches they're in and some of the stories that get told. And see, that's the problem, because then it leads to gossip, and then it leads to slander, and then it leads to negative feelings and people, you know, disliking each other and all the rest of it. And it's just, you know, but I want to take a good look at a couple of church ladies, but not people from churches around and about. I want to look at a couple of church ladies from the Bible. Because there are some, you know that. There are some. I'm sure you could probably say, you could look at, Sarah of Abraham fame. You could look at, I don't know, just pick one. Just, you know, look at all the women. There's lots and lots of women in the Bible. And a lot of them would be considered, if we were going to talk in these terms, they would be considered the church ladies. Okay? I'm not saying that's normally done. I'm saying that's, you know, that's what I'm talking about. All right? There are several of them, far too many to look at, and I'm sure not going to make a series out of it. But the first one I wanted to mention was this little old lady by the name of Elizabeth. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to take a look at a couple of church ladies and just see where they decide to take it. As opposed to Martin Short, you know, as opposed to what you think of that happens in a lot of churches. And especially it's in some of the, doesn't have to be a real big church either, but it generally has to have a number of people in it before somebody can take, you know, take credit for everything and take control of everything. Anyway, I want to turn back to Luke chapter 1, and let's take a look at Elizabeth. It says in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth." Now, this saluting has nothing to do with being in the service. You know, it's not like that. Greet is what this is saying, and I think you all know that. To greet. Okay? To verse 41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." The babe leaped in her womb. Okay? It's a place of looking at a similarity to a fountain that spurts up water. If you look at Three Rivers, the fountain down at Three Rivers, you know, at the point there, you know, spouting water. I go past this place just down around the corner from us, that Grand Estate, and they've got a big pond out front, and they've got a thing that spouts water. I think they even keep it going in the winter. I think I saw it just the other day. In fact, that's this leaping in the womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me go ahead and run through the rest of the verses here, but let me come back to this about leaping in the womb. "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art," or "is," it's another form of the word "is," "thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In other words, what's so special about me that the mother of Jesus would come to this house? Okay? "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears," as soon as you said it, as soon as I heard it, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be..." Now, that you're going to find this probably the most interesting thing I'm going to say here this morning. There is a performance. I'm going to come back to that too. "There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Okay? This was not just a foretelling of something. It's a forthtelling of something. It's bringing something that's being told forth. Okay? It's not just foretelling, like I'm going to tell you the future. There's a fourth telling, and that's another story. Well, let's back it up to this idea about leaping. The baby leaped in her womb. Now, as I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the service, this is not just a stirring. This is not just the baby being uncomfortable because the mother sat there too long or laid down too long or whatever, and the baby's not comfortable. Laying on the backbone, for example, and it's just not comfortable. Okay? Imagine twins. Yeah. Well, so it's not just a stirring, and it's not just trying out for a new position. It's not just a matter of being uncomfortable, whether it's the baby or whether it's the mother. The Bible says this baby leapt for joy. That's important. Leapt for joy. This was not just being uncomfortable. This was not just looking for a different position. This was for joy. Praise God. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, and you will have abundant joy." And that particular chapter lists the holidays that ancient Israel had, one of which was the Festival of Booths. It was a time to thank God for the blessings of the harvest and to rejoice in his blessings on all their produce, that is their vegetables and their garden stuff and so forth, and in all the work of their hands. The Lord also blesses our efforts in whatever we do for his glory, and we should thank him with joy and serve him with gladness. Another word that is used for that joy. A happy temperament is the key to an exuberant life. But a depressed spirit is an unnecessary burden to bear continuously. fellow by the name of Sherwood Wirt, W-I-R-T. Sherwood Wirt, he was the founding editor of Decision Magazine. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that was Billy Graham's magazine for his ministry. With him not being around anymore, I don't know if they're still calling it that or having one anyway. I know Franklin Graham, who kind of took things over, he's got a magazine as well. I can't think of the name of it right now. But anyway, I think Decision is that magazine. And he decided one day to take down his concordance off the shelf and look up the word joy. And if you've ever done that, you will find joy, because it's absolutely amazing. He later said that after studying a while, he felt like shouting, "Eureka!" Now listen, "Eureka! I have found the cave of Aladdin." Meaning, of course, found all the treasures and so forth that had been gathered up. In other words, it was very much a joyful experience to start taking a look at what this joy in the Bible is all about. He counted 542 references to joy in the Bible, including 141 references to gladness, 85 references to delight, 70 references to pleasure, 40 references to laughter, 30 references to Merry, M-E-R-R-Y, as in Merry Christmas, okay? 27 references to happiness, and a host of references to, in newer versions, to words like exuberance, jubilation, merriment, rapture, bliss, and other synonyms for joy. You're just blown away by all that this three-letter word means. And I think we already knew that because Lily's middle name is Joy. Amen? I think I see her looking through her fingers. All right, synonyms for joy. The Bible, exclaimed Wirt, is a book of joy. The Lord expects us to be joyful, and that should be our foundational attitude, and it should show up in our faces, in our voices, and in our attitudes. As evangelist Billy Sunday, not Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, once said, we should have joy that is fireproof, joy that is famine-proof, and joy that is devil-proof. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Praise God. Now, these church ladies, and we've only looked at one here so far, is not a matter of getting together for church business. It's not a circle meeting that oftentimes can be marked, doesn't have to be, but can be marked by gossip and talking about others and so forth. No, they were there to praise God for all that he was doing. Both of them were filled with this joy, and all other people as well that would come into a knowing of this. God was putting on quite a performance, is what it says. And I want to come back to that. In verse 45, it says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. A performance. I thought that was sort of a strange way to put it. So I was curious, and I got out the concordance, and I looked it up, and found out that this Greek word here for performance is teleosis. Teleosis. It's talking about a completion. It's talking about a very successful effort. It's talking about even a fulfillment. But it's interesting that it is not talking about something new. Okay? It's not the start of something new. No, it had already been promised. This thing concerning this baby, whether it's John the Baptist, which has been prophesied, or whether you're talking about Jesus, which has been prophesied, okay? It's all not new. This is all something that was talked about for years throughout the centuries. Remember, we're told that the prophets told of this coming of this baby, but then also Jesus did. Amen? As he went back to the prophets and made it clear that he was prophesied even from way back in the Old Testament. No, it had already been promised. This was not something that was yet coming up. But I think we usually think about it the other way. Now it was happening. The plan of God was here. Okay? And I think this is crucial to understand. I think this is very important. And I think this is probably one of the most amazing things that we see in all of these references here to these church ladies. This performance. It's not talking about something that is coming up. It's talking about what's going on now. You see that? So it's not looking at, well, we just have a tendency to look at things the other way, don't we? You know, for years now, I've been emailing you for, well, I don't know for how long, but every time it gets to the 25th of the month, I try to remember to tell you that it's X number of months or days to Christmas, just to sort of jab it a little bit, okay? Just to be a little funny, okay? All in good humor, right? Okay? Well, but the Bible doesn't speak of it quite that way. It talks about this performance as being something that's already been accomplished. It's already done. In other words, it's a done deal. Praise the Lord. Amen? We're talking about Christmas is already here. That's not how we usually think about it. We think, you know, well, we've got X number of days till Christmas. Or we got, you know, or like I say, throughout the year, X number of weeks, X number of months, whatever, till we get to Christmas. No, Christmas is already here. It's important, I think, that we start seeing it that way. We can joke around about it, not being here, so forth and so on. But biblically speaking, it's already been performed. Okay? Even though Jesus isn't personally and obviously and with our own eyesight here with us, it's already happened. You know why? Because with God, it's a done deal. Amen? With God, it's a done deal. That's how God sees it. He's already done it. He's already given us Christmas. And I don't mean just from years past and now we can live on memories. No, I mean this Christmas has already happened. That's what the word performance is talking about, right? Believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her. Now notice the future verb is in there too. Shall be a performance. So God has, and really, when Jesus was being proclaimed to Mary and John the Baptist was being proclaimed to, you know, to Zechariah and so forth and to Elizabeth, you know, it was, he shall be this and he shall be that and he shall do this and that shall do that. No, not here. Now it's blessed art thou among women and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? All right, is and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance. Praise God. It's not talking about something new that hasn't been there before. In God's mind, it's already there. Amen. It's already been promised, and now it was actually coming about. And the plan of God was already here. Praise the Lord. Let's take a look for a minute at the second church lady. Okay? It says in verse 46, it says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And I've mentioned before, you know, it's important to make sure we understand this, that Mary knew she was a sinner. She's not the immaculate, you know, one that the Catholic Church tries to put forth. You know, that she was born without sin. She never sinned. And so that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus never sinned, not Mary. Okay? Jesus. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. See, that's all. She saw herself as less than what a lot of people would say today. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. It wasn't her that was so great. It was her surrender that God used to put her in this position. Praise God. Holy is his name, not her name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And then in verse 56, it says, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I want you to notice all through this section, it's present tense. And it was present tense when you're talking about the first church lady. You know, whence is this to me? You know, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. These are present tense verbs. Both these church ladies, really see it as coming. And physically speaking, of course, it was coming because the babies weren't born yet, but they were conceived. It's already a done deal. Even if they weren't conceived yet, it's still a done deal because God can be trusted in his promises and in his word. Amen? Sometimes I think we look at Christmas. We do it. The stores do it. Maybe that's where we learn it. You know, it's in the future. It isn't here yet. And then we all get a sense of relief that it's 2 weeks away instead of 1 week away, you know, because I got so much to do and, you know, so forth and so on. X number of days away, X number of weeks away, but not really, because it's already here. Their time together came and went, Mary and Elizabeth. And then we're told in this last verse that Mary went home. Now, what do you think she went home to do? Well, I think she probably went home, well, for one thing, she's got some stuff to talk over with Joseph, and I'm sure they already had, but I'm sure there's going to be more to deal with, more to share with each other. She's going to share the good news of what the angel said about this Jesus, okay, probably to her friends and family, other people around, and maybe even everywhere beyond that. Because that's what her whole life was going to be about, when you think about it. Once Jesus starts into his ministry, you know, she doesn't fully understand it. You know that. They even came for him one time. They were trying to get him to quit. They were trying to get him, you know, come home. You're going to get yourself killed doing this. They're already talking about killing you. And Jesus said, you know, I listen to God's people. You know, I'm not going to get scared over this thing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Praise God. So she's out there. She's getting people ready for it, really, when you think about it. I wonder if she had anything to say when they found out the inn was full and there was no room for them. I don't mean griping and complaining. I mean praising God. I wonder if she recognized that this is already a done deal. I don't have to worry about this. Joseph, you and I, we don't have to worry about this. That there's no place to be. That is, there's no place ready for us. The place is full. I don't think we have to worry about that, Joseph. It might be Joseph that was telling her, we don't have to worry about this. Not that either one of them was worrying, because I don't think they were. I think they knew God was in control. And I think they knew that God was going to have a plan. And God was going to do it his way. And if they ended up out on the streets, so be it. If they ended up in a cattle stall, so be it. They ended up in a manger, so be it. Whatever it was, I don't think they griped about it. I don't think they complained about it. They were just told there was no room for them in the inn, and then they went away. They went out. I know the stories have it that the innkeeper had a barn out back and they could stay there. And could be. Bible doesn't say. All we know is that they were around other animals when the baby was born. They were in a cattle trough, at least. Jesus was placed in a manger. That's about as much as we know. Okay? And so they're just going to trust God. Praise the Lord. And that's what true church ladies do. Trust God. Amen? And not only that, let's be honest about it. What about the church men? You know? What about all of us? Because we're in this thing together. And I know they say that a lot when they're talking about this virus and so forth and so on. But I'm talking spiritually. We're in this thing together. We've got a God who wants to bless us greatly with the gift that he has already given. Jesus is already given. It's not something in the future. Not X number of days away. True church ladies and true church men are going to see it God's way. Amen? So if we, when we look at them, I think we'll see what kind of people we are to be too. Church women, church ladies, church men. Amen? And that's believing that God is to be trusted. Amen? Got a plaque right over my one door in the kitchen to the dining room. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Just, he's got a handle on this thing. You know? He can hold on to it. He knows how to handle it, so to speak. And he's already got it going. He's already got it going. So by the time you hear about it, it's already done. Amen? Praise God. It's already done. Now, we can refuse to look at it that way, and we can look at it like, well, it hasn't happened yet, and we're not ready, and we're not done for it, and so forth. But, you know, the fact is, God's already got his plan going. And it's the same with Christmas. So let's just give him the glory for that. Amen? We'll just give him the glory. You know? I mean, anybody want to be sick through Christmas? I generally catch some kind of cold or bronchitis or something or other right around Christmas time. I'm miserable throughout Christmas Eve service a lot of times. And, you know, so you can be praying for me on that. It's like God saying, okay, we're going to see how you behave this year. You know? And, you know, it's in his hand. It's in his hand. And then when I saw sickness come into the family and so forth, as early as it did before Christmas, I thought, oh, well, this could be good. You know, maybe it's not going to be Christmas Eve. Well, it's in God's hands. The whole thing is in God's hands. Amen? And he just wants us to take a good look at these church women and men and see how they reacted to the whole thing. See how they believed in the thing being performed. Praise the Lord. Amen? And for a fact, forget the men for a minute. What about the women? What about these two church ladies? They both are blessed because they believed. Amen? Imagine how much of a downer or how much of a non-blessing, if I could put it that way, it is to not believe. A lot of people spout that word nowadays. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's been a catchphrase. Believe. Believe, 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 believe. Believe what? There's lots of people wanting you to believe something, okay? But it does matter what we believe. And we have been a people that need to come and just believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Amen? He's going to do what he said he's going to do. And you know what? He's already started. It's already a done deal. So let's be thankful, and let's praise him, and okay, so we're not, you know, so every seat in the place isn't filled. That's not something we have to worry about. We pray for other people, of course. We want more people here, but other people have to want Jesus too. You know, you can't take your biggest, blackest King James Bible and bop people over the head and figure that's going to get them where they need to be. No. God is going to deal with people's hearts. Amen? We're just here to give it. Amen? To give it, you go from this place and live it. Amen? And we live it before others who need to hear it and see it and believe it as well. Amen? So we're all in the same boat. Okay? But praise God, whenever Jesus was in a boat, it worked out pretty well. You know? The only one that didn't was when Paul was in the boat. And it got all cracked up against the rocks and so forth and broken up. But what did that do? That left it for everybody to see that God was in control. 276 people on board and not one died. That's impossible. Not one died. All would be saved. And Paul said it before it happened. Amen? That means it was a done deal. Praise God. See, sometimes we have to go through some rough spots to truly understand that our God is in control and that he will bring us through. Easily? Not necessarily. In a fun way? Not always. But he does bring us through. Amen? To the other side, I mean. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth here today. Help us, Lord, to know, dear God, that we will indeed go the whole way with you. If that is our desire, you will bring us through. And we want to thank you for that, dear God. How many times have I read? In fact, I've thought about trying to write some of these down. Numerous places, and as I'm reading through the whole Bible this year, dear God, I'm seeing numerous places where God makes it clear that if we want him, he will want us. If we don't forsake him, he won't forsake us. There's so many places where it doesn't just say he will never leave us or forsake us, but it asks the question, first of all, how much do we want him? Over and over again, I should write these down because these are important verses, I believe. It makes it clear that we're called into a position where we need to be surrendered and submitted to God's ways. And then we can surely know that he will always lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting life. So we thank you and we praise you. Oh, it's not a works righteousness. It's not a matter of saving ourselves. It's not that at all. It's being obedient to God's word is what it is. And I pray, dear God, and we're not even saved by our obedience. That is what is produced when we live a life given over to Jesus. So we thank you. We praise you, dear God. You are the Lord of glory. You are the one to be praised. And we want to thank you, dear God, for these two church ladies. I thank you, dear God, because they knew what you were about. And we thank you for that, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.